Thanks for listening to the Catalyst Church podcast. We exist to help people find and follow Jesus, and we trust that this message will help you do just that. If God has been using our ministry in your life, would you consider partnering with us in a few ways? First, follow us on social media to stay up to date on all we have going on at Catalyst Woodland. Second, we have found that positive reviews on Google or Facebook go a long way in how their algorithms choose who to promote online. Would you take some time and leave us a review on those platforms? It's amazing how just a few minutes of time can translate to such a huge impact when people are looking for a church. Again, thanks for listening in, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Like I said earlier, welcome. Good morning. It is good to have you here today. Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers out there. We know you guys do a heck of a lot, far more than you get credit for, so we want to honor you today. It was interesting. I was talking with a group of pastors, some friends of mine. We have this group that we kind of chat and text before Sunday morning services. And so the text, of course, went around, hey, what are you doing for Mother's Day? And my friend was like, oh, we're doing a photo booth and handing out flowers. And another friend of mine was like, oh, we're doing this huge food spread. Matt, what are you doing? I was like, talking about depression. It's a real thing. And I want to acknowledge that. I mean, mothers, you know, parenting. I was going to say parenting. Parenting, mothers, is tough, right? Like, it is no joke. It is difficult. And there are, if you get around a group of moms and they're being honest, they'll be honest about some real dark days and some real difficulty and challenges. And then there's the other side of the coin, where Mother's Day, as we know, is not always the happiest of days for some, where maybe your relationship with your mom is non-existent or really struggling, or even the relationship with your kids is rough and difficult, or you've wanted to be a mom for a while and haven't had that opportunity for any number of reasons. And so we talked about this as a staff because months ago we saw the collision course of Mother's Day and Depression Week coming. And we were like, oh, is this something we really want to do? And so we decided to do what only we love to do at Catalyst, is just step boldly into uncomfortable spaces. And as long as you act confident, everyone just assumes it's cool, right? So we're just going to move into that space because we've seen God do some amazing stuff. And just the stories that we've been receiving in over the last couple weeks, if I could summarize them in one word, it would be hope. That God is providing people hope in some very difficult, dark spaces. And so the last 2 weeks, the first week, we had kind of a foundation week. If you weren't here or missed it for any reason, please go back and listen to that podcast. We kind of laid the foundation. And then last week, we talked about anxiety. Next week, I cannot urge you enough, do not miss next week. If you are part of our podcast audience and listening, please be here in person because there's a bunch of stuff we're going to do in person that is not going to be on the podcast. It is on suicide, and we're going to just kind of face it head on and have some very real conversations about the reality of that. So don't miss it. We got some cool stuff. We shot a story this week, super powerful, so you won't want to miss that. But this week is depression, and depression is a very real thing. Both on the side of clinical depression, which is a real reality for many, but then also the other side, which is kind of just those dark days. My guess is that every single person in this room at some point has been depressed. And if you haven't, I would end it with yet. That there, I'm not, like I said, I'm not just talking about clinical depression. That is a thing. I'm also talking about just those really dark, difficult days. Challenging, I don't know how to get up in the morning, I don't know if I can face this, this is difficult day. And if you look at me and say, well, you know, Pastor, I don't know what you're talking about, that's never been me, I mean, I'm a good Christian, and you just make me mad saying that, as if there's this thing that somehow following after Christ makes everything better, and I wish it did, I really wish you could just say, Jesus, and everything gets better, and yes, there are elements where that is true, where God does make things better, but that's not all of the truth. It means we still have things to wrestle with. The National Institute of Mental Health, I believe it's called. Yes, the National Institute of Mental Health. This is mind-blowing. They last year put a number to annually how much people spend on depression. This is everything from medication to doctor's visits to counseling and just everything combined. $71 billion. That's B, billion dollars. That is millions and millions and millions of people who are just struggling to cope, who don't know how they're going to get through the next day, who miss days, maybe weeks of work because they just can't get up and go. It is probably, my guess would be, from the stats I've read, 80 to 85% of this room has at some point dealt with just some of those days that you just don't know how you're going to get to the next day. It is a reality for so many people. If you've ever been through one of those seasons, you know what I'm talking about, but I might as well just define it for everyone. What is depression? When I say depression, well, it's this just kind of overwhelming sadness. Just this kind of listlessness. Nothing really feels good. Everything seems hopeless. When you look to the future, you don't really care. And other people don't really care. And other people don't really care that you don't care. Right? It's a whole lot of really not caring, not knowing how to move forward. You're so full of anxiety and worry that oftentimes you just break down. You'll cry for like no apparent reason. You don't know why it hits you the way that it does. You're almost filled with this sense of, and not in the good way. You know what I mean? Right? There's the, which is kind of the relaxing, like, oh yeah, this is good. And then there's the, I don't know what else to do, right? This overwhelming sense of darkness. Your sleep is all messed up. You can't go to sleep. When you do go to sleep, you'll often wake up so filled with this just darkness. You don't know what to do about it. And even when you do statistically get a full night's sleep, you're not rested. You wake up and you could get 8, 9, 10, 11 hours of sleep where everyone would look at you and go, wow, that was great. Do you feel refreshed? No, I don't. You're grouchy, you're irritable, and you just don't know how to move on. It's so often been described, and in my life I've seen it as well, where you just want it to stop. You just want like the sun to come out and like just magically be better, but it just doesn't seem like it does. And it's this train that just keeps moving and you just want to get off the train. You just want it to stop. And that's why so often we see depression as a precursor to suicide, because you just want it to stop. And when we're in that season, so often we think we are the only ones. It's one of the things, it's one of the lies that Satan wants to tell you. You're the only one. There are people in this room right now who you believe you are the only one in this room struggling with it, and you are not. You are also not the only one through history. You look all throughout Christian history, there are so many men and women who have struggled with this and been very vocal about it. You even look at the pages of Scripture. Let me go through a few. Moses, you know, let my people go, part the Red Sea. Moses, are we all, let me see the verb, just, no, okay, thank you. There, we're all on the same page. Good, Moses. So Moses, right? Moses, after he sees this huge move of God, gets to the end of his life and goes, you know what? I really think it would be better if I died. Elijah, the man who called down fire from heaven to defeat all of these other lesser gods, amazing. Then he gets chased by this woman named Jezebel, runs up into the hillside, is kind of hiding in this canyon, and begs God to kill him. Then you go to Jonah, the man who preached probably the greatest revival sermon ever. Like, he stands up in front of this city who is just a horrible, terrible people. He preaches just a couple word sermon and the whole city comes to God. The whole city repents. Amazing. Never seen anything like it. Goes up on the hillside to watch to see what God will do. And while he's under this branch and these trees that are withering, he looks to God and says, God, why don't you just take my life? Just kill me now. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to live anymore. Jeremiah, a prophet of God who was an amazingly prolific preacher, said many times that he felt like his bones would burst if he just couldn't get out the greatness of God in a sermon. Amazing man. Actually recounted once that he believed that it would have been better if he would have died in his mother's womb rather than live. Jeremiah. It's not just isolated to the Old Testament. You go over to the New Testament and you see John the Baptist, a man who was the precursor to Jesus himself, the man who said, "This man is hope. This man is the Savior of the world. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus," gets to the end of his life and he is in a jail cell asking everyone around him, "Man, I don't even think this guy's real. And he sends a few of his friends to go find out if this man that he's been following, he's lived his entire life for, is even real, because he just can't get out of his own darkness. The Apostle Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament, is one of the primary reasons why we are sitting here today in a thing called the local church. A man who preached amazing sermons, has seen revival of his own. The Apostle Paul, he wrote to his church in Corinth, and we see it in 2 Corinthians 1:8. This is what he wrote. "For we do not want you, church in Corinth, to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." The Apostle Paul at one point said, "You know what? We got to the point where we didn't even think it was worth living." The Apostle Paul. You go all throughout the pages of Scripture, I could keep going, and the amount of people who struggled with darkness and depression and just this weight on them, it's far more than we ever imagine. And no one would ever look at that and say, "Well, this is a good thing." It's not a good thing. None of this is a good thing. But if you are struggling with it, then you are in good company. And you are surrounded by men and women of faith who have gone before you and have been to where you are. And one of the frustrating things about that place is when you share your story, if you do muster up the courage to share it with people, people say really dumb things, right? They'll say things like, "Just cheer up. Like, what do you have to be sad about? Just like go for a walk or something. Get some sunshine." And you want to throat punch them. And you have my biblical authority to do so. Just bam. Just make sure it's one shot. You don't have to come back for the second. Just one shot right to the throat. It should do them in fine. People say ridiculous stuff. Because the reality is, in darkness, people don't know how to help. People don't know what to do. It makes people feel awkward, and they want to help, but they don't know how, because in many ways, there's nothing they can do, right? They're not living your life. They're not in your mind. They don't know what's going on, and so they can't actually help. But there is hope in those places, and I want to look to the pages of Scripture for those. Before we do, let us pray, and then we'll dive into Psalm 42 today. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for these moments where we can gather and see what hope in dark spaces looks like. God, for whatever people walked in with today, God, I pray that you would speak life and hope into those spaces, just as you did for those who've gone before us. Jesus, we love you. We thank you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, you guys ready to go to work? All right, let's do it. Psalm 42. So Psalm 42, I'm going to start in verse 5, because David asks this question, which is very important. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me?" David was a pretty big deal. I mean, David, we're talking King David. David was the man who was kind of the example of what a God-honoring, Christ-honoring man looked like. Was a worship leader, an incredible leader of men and women. King David, a pretty big deal. At the same time, though, David had his own darkness. David really struggled with some stuff as well. David had a son who ultimately ended up trying to kill him, to dethrone him, to overturn his rule, ended up actually chasing him out of the kingdom, up into the hillside. David was on the run for a long time from him, until the point where his son actually went to battle and ended up dying. And David was so heartbroken at the son who tried to kill him, his death, that he actually ended up weeping for days and weeks, could barely get out of bed. Then you have his daughter. This is difficult. David had a daughter who was actually raped by one of his other sons and ended up dying. I mean, David had some dark stuff that he was living through. Remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about that there are two ways that darkness comes, decisions that are made for you and decisions that you make. David dabbled in both. So David had some decisions that were made for him that were terrible by his kids, but then he also made some horrible decisions himself. He put himself in some dark spaces, the chief of which was where he saw his close friend's wife bathing and said, "Hey, she fine, bring her to me." And so his servants did. He slept with her, got her pregnant. Baby didn't make it, but he didn't know that that was coming. And so he took her husband and commanded him to go into battle, front lines. He went to the battle, front lines, and was killed. David had some horrible darkness that he had to deal with. And there are many times, if you look throughout the pages of Scripture, you will see a David who is confident in God and who is, "He is my rescuer. I am here to celebrate. God is amazing." And then you have some psalms like this, where David kind of exposes some of the darkness of his soul. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me?" And so what I want to do is I want to walk through this psalm together and see some things that maybe if you've been in a season of depression, you have been or you are right now, then you may be able to identify with some of these seasons and some of these sentiments of David. And then we're going to see how David kind of pulls himself out and has some hope in these spaces. So the first is five things that happen when depression comes, when darkness comes. And like I said, if you've been in the season, you probably resonate with a couple of these. The first is this: we feel spiritually dry. We feel spiritually dry. Psalm 42, 1 and 2 says this: "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" David is, he is thirsty for God. He wants God. Have you ever been so parched, so dry, that you just, you would do anything for just a little drink of water? It's like that. He wants God's presence so bad, but he just can't seem to find it. It feels in many ways like God is a million miles away. He will actually recount later in verse 9, "Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go into mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? Why have you forgotten me?" And it's this feeling that God, I said it last week, is a million miles away. That he has forgotten you, that he has left you, that he has abandoned you. It's not true, but it sure feels that way. And you feel like God is just nowhere to be found. You could grasp for him, but he's not there. We feel spiritually dry. Second is we feel like crying, or we feel like having this kind of emotional outpouring. Psalm 42, 3, the first, he says, "My tears have been my food day and night." There are some seasons where we all just need a good cry. Right? You just need to just let it out. Some heartbreak, some disappointment. That's not really what I'm talking about. And if you've been in these seasons, you know what I'm talking about. It's not that. I would describe that as kind of more of a thunderstorm. It just kind of moves in, dumps a bunch of water, creates a bunch of havoc, and then moves on. That's not depression. I liken depression more to like the Northwest, where one of my best friends lives in Portland. He goes, "Yeah, it's very depressing up here." If you've ever been there or lived there, you know what I'm talking about. This cold, dark, damp, gray just kind of moves in and then just is there. And it doesn't go anywhere. And it just stays for days and days and days. That is the emotional depression I'm talking about. Not just this quick, "Oh man, that really pissed me off and I had a good cry." No. It's this front that moves in. I was actually talking to him today. I was like, "Hey, man, how do you think Mother's Day is going to go?" He said, "Absolutely terrible." I said, "Why?" He said, "Because it's 78 and sunny. And so no one's going to come to church because that never happens here." I was like, to my point. It just moves in and doesn't let go. Number three, the third thing, is that we feel shame and defeat. We feel shame and defeat. Notice all five of these, I've used the phrase and started with "we feel." It's kind of irrelevant whether or not it's actually true, right? But it's what we feel. It's what is our current reality. We feel shame and defeat. The second half of verse 3. While they, who is they? all of them, the haters, everyone else, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? David feels like in many ways he's let God down. I mean, he's a big deal. He's the king. He's the lead worshiper. He's the big example. He's the guy that everyone looks to. And he blew it. And he made a mistake. And now everyone looks at him and that is his new identity. That's how he's defined. Oh, the king who blew it. Oh, the Bathsheba guy. Yeah, I know him. And they just keep reminding him. And there are seasons in your life where you look around and you cannot see anyone who you think would speak encouragement into your life. It's all just people who want to peg that identity on you and say, oh, you are your failure. You are defined by your worst day. Oh, that thing that you did 20 years ago, 30 years ago, the thing you don't want to think about, yeah, that is who you are. And it's just this feeling of shame and defeat and failure. That's what David is feeling. Next one, verse 4, look at that, is we feel like we've lost something. Verse 4, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. He has these lingering memories of days that used to be. Days that were full of joy and happiness and a lot of fun. He looks back and he's like, man, I used to lead thousands, tens of thousands of people in worship. Like, I remember the day that I was installed as king. Like, it was a great day. But he looks back, and now it's just a haunting memory of what was. And in these dark seasons, there is that thought that my best days are behind me. That it's never going to get any better. That the pinnacle of my happiness is what was, not what is or not what is to come. And one of the things that makes that so difficult is when you look back and you know that you know that you know that you know that God was in it. And so it almost feels like looking now and looking forward, he's never going to be around again. I know God was in that moment. And I don't know if I'll ever see that moment again. Meaning, I don't know that I'll ever see God again. I don't know that he'll ever move in my life the way that he did that one season, that one day. And then number 5, he kind of culminates it all. We feel overwhelmed. He says in verses 6 and 7, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar, deep calls to deep, but the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and all your waves have gone over me. He is feeling the totality of what is going on. What is he speaking of here? It's imagery, it's poetry, but the poetry and the imagery is so intertwined with thoughts of death. Because anytime you speak of the Jordan in the Bible, it's a reference to death. Why? Because it began up at Mount Mizar, which was beautiful. I mean, gorgeous, snow-capped, year-round, amazing, beautiful. Still to this day, gorgeous. And then it runs the treacherous route all the way down and terminates into the Dead Sea, where there is nothing, where life ceases to exist. And that's how he's describing his life. I remember you when I was on the top, and I remember you the whole way down. And now I am in the deep of the deep, where I feel and hear and experience the roar of your waterfall, all your breakers, your waves are just going over me. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, ever been in a strong tide, where just the wave, it just keeps hitting. There's nothing you can do. I don't care if you're Michael Phelps, you ain't getting away from it. It's just going to keep hitting you and hitting you and hitting you and hitting you. And that's what he is considering here. Many scholars believe that this is arguably the darkest point in David's life. Because he looks at his life, he looks at the totality of everything that he's lived through, and he goes, all the waves, they've taken me out. And he considers that death would actually be a welcomed release. And like I said, that's why we see so often depression as the precursor to suicide. Because of these points right here, that it's just so overwhelming. It just doesn't stop. And David is in that place. David has reached that point in his life. But luckily for us, David does a few things and begins to kind of turn the tide and begins to kind of come out of this. And so he does three key things, and I want to go through them. But the important thing here is regardless of where you are in your journey with this, if you're all the way on this side with clinical depression and you've been battling it for a long time, or maybe you've just kind of had some dark days and you've had a tough week and some seasons where it's kind of difficult to move on, these things can be applicable across all. So here they are, his first. He does something that I think is so great. He makes his soul look in the mirror, and that's what we need to do. We need to make our soul look in the mirror. Verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? He has this question with his soul. Soul, why are you in turmoil? He looks inward and he begins to have a conversation with his soul. What is the soul? It's the totality of a person. It's the mind. It's the spirit. It's the emotions. It's the will. It's all of it together, all forming into one person. And here's the thing that makes this so difficult. I referenced it a minute ago, that when Christians do a real disservice when they say, you know, Jesus is going to fix everything. And there's an element to where, yes, that is true. But there is also the reality of that, yes, Christ renews us, renews our mind, and gives us a new spirit and a hope and a future. Yes, but we still have the reality of our mind of Adam, our natural flesh, our sinful nature. It doesn't remove that. That is still a part of us. Probably the cleanest way I could put it is, you know, that caricature of like the devil and the angel? And they're like, that's a really horrible decision. You're a terrible person. Oh, you're not that bad. I did that way better for a service. right? It's these like talking back and forth. That is a reality. It doesn't remove that negative voice. It can quiet it. It can put a damper on it, but it doesn't remove it entirely. That is what the end of time is for, when all of that will be put to rest. But until that time, we still have to walk through that. And so David, what does he do? He talks to himself. Have you ever talked to yourself? Not like in a weird, creepy way. I would highly advise that you make sure of your surroundings when you do that, and do it kind of in an inside voice. Let me say it this way. Have you ever preached to yourself? Maybe taken like a spiritual analysis and asked yourself, why am I so depressed? Why? You are the only one who knows you. And you know you better than anyone else knows you. And I think so often when these types of seasons come, the darkness can be so overwhelming. And if someone were to ask you, why are you so down right now? What is the typical answer? I don't know. I don't know. You're just down. You don't know? How do you not know? I don't know. And I think it's sometimes we don't know because we haven't asked. We haven't stopped and said, self, why are you so depressed? Why are you so down right now? Do you know? Do you know why it is that you are so down? Usually there's something that'll set it off. Maybe it's the death of a loved one, and you are still heartbroken, and you are grieving it. And let me tell you something. Grieving is a process. And you need to go through the process, or you will never properly grieve. And I meet people all the time who are standing at the doorsteps of the grieving process. And they say, I don't know why I'm so angry all the time. I don't know why I'm so sad all the time. Well, because you haven't moved through it. There are some of you in this place who need to go through the grieving process. You need to make steps to move through it. Maybe you've been rejected by someone, a spouse, a friend, a child, an employer, someone in your life that said, you know what, I see what you have to offer and I don't want it. And you are just shook by the fact that you've been rejected. Maybe you lost something. You lost a job. You lost your health. You lost your reputation. You lost something that you will never get back. and it's wrecked you and brought darkness into your life. Do you know why you're depressed? And there are, I've said it every week and I will continue to, there are some of you, you need to go see someone. You need to go see a therapist. You need to go see a counselor. Oh, that's difficult. I don't know. I know. Stop making excuses and go see them. Go talk to someone who can help you through that grieving process, who can help you through that rejection, who can help you through that loss, who can help you through whatever it is. Maybe some of you even need to go see a psychiatrist, a doctor, to under the supervision of a team of people, give you some medication to get the chemicals in your brain right so that you can begin to make progress on this. Others of you, and I'll say, you know, it's some, it's not all, this isn't a cure-all, but some of you, you just need to go see a doctor and change some stuff in your life. That was, in many ways, for me, I've had a number of these seasons in my life. The most recent one was almost exactly a year ago. Now, on the outset, everything was going great. We had moved into this space. The church was growing. We were baptizing people almost every single week. I mean, the church was just going fantastically. My marriage had never been better. My kids were doing really well. I mean, things were just going awesome. And I didn't want to get out of bed. And the days would come, and if you know me at all, I have a little bit of get up and go. Like, I'm just, like, I've got a lot of energy, get a lot of stuff done in the day. That's just go, 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 go. And I was like, nah, I'm good. And my wife would say, like, well, what are you going to do today? I was like, it doesn't even matter. And she's like, well, yes, but I don't know what to do with this. Like, this is weird. And there were days when we would have so much going on, and I would just come in and I would sleep right here. I would just sleep. Because I didn't want to do it anymore. I didn't want to deal with it anymore. Until my wife and a friend of mine said, you should go see a doctor. And I'm like, I'm fine. I'm healthy. I don't need to see a doctor. They're like, yeah, but you do. So I went to see a doctor for the first time. It was embarrassing. He was like, when's the last time you seen a doctor? I was like, I think I had a mandated physical when I was 18, so a long time ago. And so they put me through all these tests, and the doctor came back and he said, so here's the deal. You're healthy. It's cool. But just kind of in talking to you, your sleep's all jacked up, and it's amazing how important sleep is. Sleep is like a really big deal. He's like, you need to go to bed at the same time and wake up at the same time and get a full sleep. You need to sleep. Do you go to the gym? And I was like, you see my key chain, do I go to the gym? He's like, that's not what I asked. I didn't ask you out of membership. I said, do you go? Sometimes you need people in your life who will just ask you the tough stuff, right? The doctor who's like, no BS. I saw the keychain, but I'm also looking at this, and I'm telling you and asking you, do you go? No, never been. I don't even know what the inside looks like. He says, well, you should. You should start going because you're not healthy. I mean, yeah, you have some healthy stuff, but you're overweight. You don't need to stop eating burgers and fries, and you just need to change some stuff in your life. You have some habits that are whacking you out, and it's causing you to be depressed and lose energy and just chase caffeine all day long. And just like wake up and coffee and then more coffee and then Monster and then coffee, then bed. Like, and then just wake up and do it again. He's like, you just need to knock it off. And so I was like, what do you know? And he's like, I have a medical degree. Fair. So I went back and I changed some of the habits in my life. And it took about 2-3 months and the darkness started to lift. Some of you that you have some horrible habits in your life. And you need to change some of the habits in your life. Number two is he turns to God in his darkness. That's what we need to do. You need to turn to God in your darkness. Psalm 42, 8 and 9, this is what he says. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? So often, when we are in these seasons, we turn to the wrong thing, asking the wrong questions in the wrong way. We go to the people in our lives who are not going to push us back to God. We go to the people who are not going to try to pull us out. We go to the people who are going to keep us where we're at, asking the wrong question. The wrong question is what David asks, which is why? But I love how he starts. He turns to God. And I don't know where you're at in your spiritual journey, but I would encourage you, you don't need to have it all figured out. You don't need to have all the answers. You don't need to know everything just to turn to God. Some of the most powerful prayers I've ever heard are some of the most uncomfortable ones theologically that say, God, I don't even, this is weird, hi, anyway, right? And you just stumble it, but that's what, he turns to God. That's a place to start. And then he asks questions, and this is important. This is the second thing, that he turns to God, and then he starts asking questions. And this is what we do, and we do what David does. We ask a question of God, and that is, why? Why? Why is it this way? Why did that have to happen? Why did they make that decision? Why did they say that to me? Why was that my childhood? Why? Why is this the way it is, God? You need to answer me why. And what I would say to you is that you're asking the wrong question. Why is God's question? God gets to deal with why. You and I need to deal with what? God, what do you want me to do? God, what are you trying to teach me? God, what do I need to learn? And listen, this comes from a gracious heart, but some of you need to hear it. Some of you need to stop accusing God for being God and ask him what he wants you to do next. We ask the wrong question. It's what? How am I going to react? And then he does this third thing, the way that he approaches God, I love. This is what he says. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love. So he identifies his tender love, that he loves you where you're at, that you don't need to clean everything up, that you don't need to be perfect, you don't need to say everything right. His love is coming and it is steadfast regardless. And at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Seems weird, right? I say to God, my rock and my foundation, where the heck have you gone? I love that David does this. I love that he actually is honest about this, because some of you were raised in a church or you were told that it's never okay to question God. That God is God and you are not, and God, you cannot do that. That is the biggest affront to God, is to question God. And let me tell you, if that's true, then almost everyone in the Bible is violating the biggest rule of God. Because that's what they all do. They all question God. So listen, it's okay to question God. He's a big boy. He can handle your questions. He's not like, what? I never thought about that. Like, God can handle your questions. The thing that I love about David is it's how he goes at God. Is he says, God, I know that you love me. And I know that you're never going to leave me. You're steadfast. But I got some questions for you. And that is how he comes at God. I read this quote online. I don't even know who said it, but I thought it was absolutely fantastic. It says, we do not live by explanations, we live by promises. You and I, we don't get the opportunity to have all of life explained. We just don't. And some of you have been holding on to something, asking God for an explanation. God, why did this happen? He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. No, I don't. Okay, I want to know why. I want to know why this happened to me. I love you, and I will always love you. Right? We come to God with, I want an explanation. He said, no, I have a promise. I'm never going to leave you. I can't explain everything to you because you're not God, and you would never understand. But what I do have for you is promises that I love you, that I'm never going to leave you or forsake you, that I'm always going to pursue you, that I have grace towards you, that I love you, that your best days are ahead, that I have a hope and a future for you. This is what I have for you. I have a promise for you. And there are days when we just need to cling to those promises as if it's all we have, because many days it is. And then the last is he hopes in future light. And this is so important. Psalm 42, verse 11, this is how he ends it. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? He asks again. But then there's a shift. Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. It's how he ends the psalm. He begins to have this turn where he says, you know what? Not today. There will be hope. God, you are God. I'm going to get out of this. There will be a better day. I am going to make it forward. No matter how bleak or despairing or depressing or difficult, I'm going to move forward. This is what is going to happen. I see the future of God and hope in him, and I'm going to move towards it. I wish I had like a magic cure that I could say, hey, say these five words and then all of your darkness is going to go away. I wish I had that. I don't. But what I do have and what I do know is that the God of the universe sent his son Jesus to this world to live like one of us, to wear sin like us, to be beaten down and accused and anxious and depressed about it, but to take all that to the cross and put it to death in the grave, but not stay there. By the power of the Holy Spirit, be raised to life, defeating it all forever and giving you and I a hope and a future for the days ahead. And there are some days that is all we have, is a hope and a future of what is yet ahead. I want to share a very powerful story with you, one that is very personal to me because that is the one of my wife. I asked her a number of weeks ago if she would be willing to kind of share her story of her darkness and her struggle with the church. It's a very personal one and a very meaningful one for her, and she very courageously said yes. So I want to share this story with you, and then I'll have some closing thoughts. So let's check this out.
There are two types of decisions that bring darkness into your life. The first is decisions that you or I make that will shape our lives. And the second is decisions that other people make for you. And my life was shaped very much by decisions that other people made for me. And that started at a very young age. When I was one, my parents got divorced. And a couple years after that, my dad got remarried. And my mom also got remarried too. So that has definitely shaped my life. My dad got remarried when I was about three and started having children with my stepmom. And I didn't realize it then, but it definitely felt that I was being replaced and I wasn't as important to my dad because he had his two other children. Fast forward to 7th grade, I was 11, and my mom moved us up to Oregon because my grandfather died and she wanted to be there to support my grandma. While there, I experienced some trauma. My parents' good friend went out drinking with them one night, and I woke up in the middle of the night and he was molesting me. That definitely shaped my life in many ways. After that happened, I didn't go see counseling. My mom asked if I wanted to go. I said no, of course, at 11, being afraid to talk to anybody about it. And it was not pushed on me, which looking back, I wish it was, but it wasn't. So for the next several years through junior high and high school, even college, I dealt with this fear and this shame, and a lot of times it was really hard to interact with people, to socialize. I spent a lot of my childhood afraid. My dad didn't know what happened, and I was afraid to be around my own father. In my early 20s, I met Matt, and we started dating and got married. And the first couple years were very rough because I didn't realize that I still had a lot of damage and things that I hadn't dealt with yet that I was bringing into our relationship. And luckily, Matt encouraged me to go to counseling, which I did. So I was able to start working through a lot of this darkness that had taken over me. Then we had our second child, Shane, And that was really rough on me. Child number two was really difficult, not like child number one. And it was a struggle to get out of bed. There were mornings where I just couldn't get myself up. I felt like a terrible mother. I was doing everything wrong. I couldn't do anything right. And luckily I had Matt and a close friend of mine who started speaking into the situation and encouraging me to go see a doctor. So I went to a doctor, and with the combination of medication that was prescribed and therapy, I was able to start working through a lot of these issues that were rooted in my past from the decisions that others made for me. It's still a struggle to this day. There are seasons where I would rather stay at home in bed on the couch watching TV rather than being social and going out with friends, or even texting is difficult some days. And the pressures of being a pastor's wife is very difficult some days. Just the expectations that all these people have of me makes getting out of bed very difficult. There are a lot of Sundays where you may see me out front smiling and talking to the kids and welcoming you into this place, but it took a lot for me to get there and took a lot to get that smile on my face. So my encouragement to you is, if you are going through difficult times and darkness, there is hope. It was difficult for sure, but I consistently reminded myself that God is God. I am not. He is in control. He is good. And everything He touches is good. So if it is not good now, it is not finished. And I have hope in Jesus, and I do see how He has helped me through this darkness throughout my life. And even though I still struggle to this day, I know He's there, and I know He's constantly walking with me and helping me work through all of these things that I'm dealing with.
Yeah. If you are struggling with these kinds of things at any level, I would beg you, in the name of Jesus, do not let Satan blow out the candle of hope in your life. There can be hope for better days. There can be, and sometimes, as I love how she said it, that it's just day by day, moment by moment, it's still a struggle. There are still days that are very dark, but I just have to tell myself that God is good, and my best days are ahead. And He is not finished, and He has not left me. He will not forsake me, and just take another step. That has been our prayer and our hope for you all week, that you would find some hope in the days and the steps and the moments ahead. And so as we close, I would invite you to join with me in the ways that we have over the last few weeks. And we're just going to do this for this series because it seems appropriate and seems right. And so if everyone does it, it's not weird. So do me a favor, and if you just take your hands and place them up on your lap. And it's just a symbol of just handing over whatever it is that you came into this place with. I know with the amount of people that we've had here this weekend that there are just some people who are just coming in incredibly overwhelmed. And whatever darkness is over your life, that we just hand it back to God, because He is the one who is capable of handling this, not us, and certainly not us alone. And so I'm going to pray, give you just a few moments in the quietness of your spirit to say whatever it is you need to say to God, to answer back in whatever way, to turn to God in your darkness, just to hand over whatever aspect of your life, just to handle business between you and God. And then I'll close us. God, we thank you for these moments. God, for whatever darkness that we come into this place with, we hand it over to you in these moments. God, we give you thanks that you sent your Son to give us hope, that we don't have to walk this life alone, and that our best days are not behind us, that all hope is not lost, that darkness hasn't won, even though some days it feels like it has. God, our prayer for everyone gathered here is that they would have hope in the days ahead. God, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would give hope in this place, that people would be set free from the darkness that has kept them down for so long, as only you can. Jesus, we trust in you. It's in your name we pray.